Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, our Old Testament reading today that Gail read earlier from Isaiah chapter 55 contains this verse, the last verse, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The previous verse says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This is theme verse for our Sunday school this year. So it's very fitting that we have it as a verse for today. And I think a good example of it is baptism. How does God take water and the Word and change a person's life for eternity? That's what you witness here today. Pretty amazing. And the parable that Jesus tells us about the workers in the vineyard, it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is how God works, how God rules, how God reigns. He's the master of the vineyard. It's not the way we would do it. My goodness. These guys who only came at the 11th hour, literally the 11th hour, maybe worked an hour. They probably barely had time to get out there to the vineyard, pluck a few grapes, before it was time to come in and get paid. And he still gives them a whole day's wages, a whole denarius. What a generous God. Our ways are like the ways of the guys who worked the first hour. Like, Lord, I worked that whole day. I've been a Christian my whole life. Ever since I was baptized, way back in 1962, or whatever it was. 1962 for me. Old guy. When I was in seminary, and this passage from Matthew came up, and I was thinking about this with all these young 23, 24, 25-year-old guys in my class. Okay, I'm the 11th hour guy here. These guys are going to be working the scorcher of the day. I'm the 11th hour guy, or maybe at least the 9th hour guy. Yet my reward's the same. What's our reward? Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Resurrection, eternal life, salvation. That's your reward and my reward. Whether we become Christians as early as Benjamin Thomas Darling, or if we're the thief on the cross at the last minute coming to faith. A reward in terms of the kingdom of heaven is the same. So don't begrudge somebody the generosity of God, the forgiveness that He offers to someone like a thief on a cross, a thief at the end of his life. These days we've been talking about our visioning process at Holy Cross and what that means. What are we called to as a group? We're called as individual Christians by baptism into life in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And as a congregation, we're called together as brothers and sisters in Christ to do something where God plants us. Discerning your calling is what I'm calling this sermon, but discerning your calling is not no great revelation. It shouldn't be. As a Christian, you're called to be a member of the body of Christ. It means to love God and to love your neighbor. That's it. Not rocket science. We make it rocket science, it seems like, because we make things complicated for ourselves. And we think, calling, what's my calling? Well, what's my vocation? What is my job? Well, before I was called into the ministry, I was a lawyer. I was called to be a lawyer. You might be called to be a baker, or a banker, or an electrical worker, or a father, or a son, or a mother, or a daughter. How am I called to be a husband? I'm called to love my wife. How am I called to be a father? I'm called to love my daughter. What are you called to be? Where has God placed you at this point in time in your life? In the history of your life, where are you right now? That's what God is calling you to. Because you can tell who He has placed in your life. You can tell where you are placed. At one time I was placed as a lawyer. At one time I was placed as a student. Now I'm placed as a pastor. That's just a vocation in terms of a job. Okay, holy ministry. Okay, but not everybody's called to that. What are you called today? Who's in your life? Who needs to hear about Christ? Who needs to see the love of Christ? That's what you're called to. St. Paul in our epistle reading says, and he's in prison, by the way. He's in prison. And he's contemplating, well, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. Sometimes when I call on some elderly shut-ins and the like, they start thinking, well, am I getting to the 11th hour? And they start thinking, and they say, Pastor, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Why am I still here? Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Why am I still here? God still has something for you to do. To bake that loaf of bread for a person who needs it. And if they pay you for it, great. That's part of their job. That's part of their calling. If you're the baker, be the best baker you can be. If you're a father, be the best father you can be. By showing the love of Christ to your son or your daughter, or your husband, or your wife, or your parents, if you're a kid, or a student. If you're a student, be a good student. Why? Why? Boy, man, I went to a lot of school. You know, kindergarten through high school, 4 years of college, 3 years of law school, 4 years of seminary. I spent half my life as a student. The confirmation kids, we were talking about the end of days, and I said, you know, sometimes in my life I was thinking, Lord, why don't you come back tomorrow before class? Because I don't have my homework done yet. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do our homework, okay? What's your homework? St. Paul says, as he's considering this, look at how he considers whether he's going to live or die. What does he say? In verse 21, he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Two good things. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We get the last part, right? To die is gain. It's like the vineyard workers come and get paid. And you will get paid in the resurrection. Absolutely. Take that home. Now we're working in the vineyard. That's living in Christ. Look at how the world looks at death. Death is, I'm going to tell you how a Christian should look at death in a minute, okay? But how do people in this world without Christ, without the benefits of holy baptism, look at death? It's something to be feared. Some people react to that by saying, okay, I'm going to live my life from now until then as if, oh, I've got this bucket list, I'm going to do all the fun stuff, okay? In the old days, they used to say, carpe diem, seize the day, do whatever you can do today. One of my daughters hates it when today the phrase is YOLO, right? She's cringing right now because I said it. Stands for you only live once, right? Oh, she's right to cringe because it just reflects a fear of death. So between now and then, when I was growing up, it was go for the gusto, live for the gusto. It was a beer commercial, right? These guys sailing all over the place. Go for the gusto. Why? Because we drink and tomorrow we die. That's not the way to live. Living for yourself, Luther says, it's curved in on yourself. It's selfishness. Okay? It's a horrible, horrible reaction to the fear of death. On the other side, there's another horrible reaction to the fear of death, and that's to try to control it. Okay? I want to control when I die, and I want to control when I die, and I want to control how I die. And some of those people commit suicide, and that's wrong. Not that they can't be forgiven, but because it's a sinful response to fear of death. And it leads people to want to decide, okay, I'm going to die with dignity. Now, it's different than, hear me clearly, it's different than making a treatment decision about how you're going to care for yourself or somebody else as you approach that hour. A couple of years ago, there was this woman called Brittany Maynard who was dying of a brain tumor, brain cancer. And there was news all over the place about how she was going to die with dignity, and she had physician-assisted suicide. Suicide, okay? It's a response to death by trying to control it and take it out of God's hands. Less reported, but happening at exactly the same time, was another woman, Maggie. She was a wife of a Lutheran pastor. Same condition. Same pain from a brain tumor. What was her response? She responded to Brittany in love and compassion and caring, saying, I'm going through the same thing. Just as we can say to somebody else, look, I'm a sinner too. I'm going through the same thing. I'm struggling with the same thing. I'm suffering pain too. But I suffer for the sake of Christ. And I look at this as an opportunity to share with you the good news of what Jesus has done for me and the future that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So I told you I would tell you how a Christian looks at death. Not in fear, but in faith. If this is my life here before death, we use a baptismal font since I was baptized into Christ's death as my death. If I'm living my life from now until then, I'm living in Christ. This is the central point. This is death. What comes after that? New life! Resurrection! A sinless body and soul. New life. Death for me and you and anyone who's baptized like Benjamin is an inflection point. Life on one hand, better life on the other. That's what your resurrection life is. The central point in history, the central point in all of our histories, in your life and my life, in all of human history, is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You were baptized into that death and into that resurrection. That's what you have to look forward to. That's why you can live in faith, not in fear. Faith that is confident, as St. Paul says in our epistle lesson today. Confident. Confident in what this is and in what life is, eternal life. So as you go about your daily calling, you can live that way in love. Love in Christ. Love for your neighbor who needs it, who needs that bread that you're baking. Love in God for what He's done for you. And sharing with them the hope of everlasting life. That this is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. God grants this to us because of Jesus. Amen.